Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
That God has ever spoken through me about what evangelical Christianity is. Last week, I spoke on what is grace. And I feel like that in trying to emphasize each of these, it's very important that we get a clear understanding of what it means. But in picking one or another to preach on one particular Sunday, I am doing exactly what different denominational groups have done by focusing in on one part of the gospel, often to the exclusion of other parts. And we are as guilty of that as any other group. And so I want to try to give you the big picture of biblical salvation with a third and culminating point, which is our Christian lifestyle. And so I think I'm going to very quickly read a passage where all three is included, define briefly the first two, and move into number three after that. Okay? So you'll know where I'm going. The passage that I think most clearly expresses the uniqueness but the relationship between the three concepts I'm talking about, grace, faith, and the Christian life, is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Now, while you turn there, I want to again tell you what I feel like is the problem in theology today. There is a biblical method of interpreting the Bible known as proof texting, which means that we appreciate and love and respect the Bible so much that it's, as we're reading through it, we find a verse that agrees with us, and therefore we just put our little theological stools over that verse and sit down and say, the Bible says it clearly right here, and therefore this is what I believe. Now, friends, what we must do is remember that not just one verse of the Bible is inspired, but the entire Bible is inspired. And it is extremely, extremely problematical for us to pick one verse out and say, the Bible says it, that settles it. No, it does not settle it. It begins a faithful, prayerful study of the biblical subject that we're talking about. Now, what we have tended to do, and I'm talking about every denominational group that I have ever looked into, we tend to maximize some parts of the Bible and minimize other parts of the Bible. Example, John Calvin, the Presbyterian Church, most of Baptist theology, has been known by a doctrine of what? Predestination. Now, which one of these three concepts would that focus in on? Grace. Grace. God chooses. God's initiative. God did it. Man is just in or out by what God says. Now, I want to tell you that I believe in predestination. I believe in election. You cannot read the New Testament and not believe that God chooses and God elects and God predestines. You just can't do it. A good verse would be John 6, 44 and 65, where it clearly says, no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him. We could just go and multiply passage after passage on Ephesians 1, 4. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So clearly, the Bible teaches grace, predestination. You say, well, I've never linked predestination and grace together. Grace is the undeserved, unmerited love of God. Predestination is saying that God has picked some in that love and not picked others. Or, he has picked some and made no decision about the others, which left them in their fallen condition. Now, I personally believe there's no place to start in the Bible unless you start with God. Friend, you can't start with man. You can't start with the fall. You've got to start with the unconditional love of God. I think the Bible says, I love you with an everlasting love, which means you may play the turkey, You may play the fool. You may go away from me, but I want you to know I love you. The most meaningful concept to my heart of the fatherhood of God is that God will never leave me alone. It's not God, you stay here, let me do my own thing. The beauty of God is that He's always right behind man saying, I love you. I want you to know me. I love you. I forgive you. I want you to know me. And I don't care where you are or how old you are or anything else about your person. I want you to know that God stands behind you this morning and says, I love you. No strings attached. I love you. I love you because of who I am, not because of who you are. Grace, when we come into a fuller distinction, we're talking about predestination where God always takes the initiative. We've talked about the unconditional nature of grace. And the only way to sum that thing up into a perfect circle to say that salvation is based primarily, biblically speaking, on what God in Christ has already done. The gospel is a finished truth. God has acted in history through Christ, and there is a finished work of redemption, complete, full, cannot be added to, cannot be taken away from, that God offers to man. So number one biblical truth is God loves you and has provided a way completely in Himself for you to know Him. Now, that is very true. It is absolutely biblical. And it must be the starting point of our theology. But that is not the end of theology. That is not the only biblical emphasis. Those are not the only verses the Bible talks about. Throughout the Bible, an evangelical note is continually hit. It's a note that we often speak of by the word faith. The Greek word for faith and the Greek word for believe are the very same word. Biblical faith is not so much us walking off into a dark abyss saying, I trust God, I trust God, I trust God, I trust God, and then falling off into the darkness. Biblical faith is looking back into history, seeing clearly the promises of God, seeing clearly the fulfillment of those promises of God, seeing how God has acted in the lives of men faithfully, and then seeing how God has acted in our lives faithfully, and based on that understanding of God's faithfulness, biblical faith rises out of the heart of man. Biblical faith is a commitment based on God's past acts. Not on I hope so, I wish it could be, it might be, it could be. That's not biblical faith at all. So faith is primarily a response on man's part when confronted with the grace and faithfulness of God. So you say, well, which is most important? That is exactly the question that we've been asking, and that is exactly the wrong biblical question. You say, well, you've quoted a couple of verses on grace. Where does the Bible talk about faith? He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. John 1, 11 and 12. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God does choose. Grace comes first. But man must respond to the grace of God. The second major emphasis in biblical teaching is God's grace must be accepted. To grow up in a church is not sufficient. To memorize the Bible is not sufficient. To attend Sunday school every week, no matter what, even if you got, you know, the flu, just come and infect everybody else so you can say you've been in church, you know. Faith is a response to the faithfulness of God and not what we do or have done. Faith is not a work. Faith is hands that receive what God has always done. evangelical Christianity has tried to combine two historical emphases. They go back a long, long way. They go back to Augustine and Pelagius. They come into the New Testament time with Calvin and Arminius. And they come right on down the line into modern theology as those who believe that God's grace is preeminent and those that believe that man's free choice is preeminent. The very stating of the problem in that way shows that we are more concerned with our denominational traditions than we are with biblical Christianity. It has never been an either-or choice about grace versus faith. Never. Simply to read the New Testament is to solve every question about does God love and does man respond? Now, either the Bible is true or the Bible is false. And we can't put our little theological stools over one verse and say, now I'm biblical and the rest of you have ought. And that's what we've done. We've pulled our self-righteous robes of our own interpretations around us and we've said, we're right. Baloney. Yucko. Not so. And the problem is, we've taken people's word about what the Bible says instead of reading the Bible for ourselves. I want to tell you, friends, I don't care how much you love your Sunday school teacher, or how much you appreciate your Christian parents, or how much you like your pastor, you cannot trust anybody for biblical doctrine but reading the Bible for yourself. And we would clear up a lot of problems if people would read the Bible for themselves instead of someone else telling us what the Bible always is saying and means and should mean and all the rest. We in our minds have our theology not from the book, but from people. Now, that has caused tremendous problems. And to add further to the confusion is the third area of the Bible's emphasis on salvation. God's grace, man's faith, and then the continuing element of perseverance. We might call it works. And so let me read this little brief passage. You've been holding your finger there, I hope. And let's see if we can find all three of those here. Usually, in every Baptist sermon I ever heard on this, we stop at verse 9. And that's been the problem with our theology. We can't stop at verse 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Along with the emphasis on God loves you unconditionally, and along with the emphasis that man must respond, there is the third emphasis that is just as important, just as necessary, just as biblical, just as priority, and that is that a response in time is not enough. That what we need is a response through time. Now, you know, I have been in Baptist church long enough that I know the way we talk. We talk about when we were saved. We talk about, you say, well, give your testimony. And our testimony is exactly what happened to us however many years ago we trusted Christ. And we emphasize over and over and over again people accepting Christ. We call it by terms being saved, being born again, opening the door of your heart, accepting Christ. All these terms we use. And what we are doing, we are focusing in on the second element of a three-part biblical truth. And we have focused so much in on the second element, we have excluded both other ends of the biblical truth. Jesus, and you just don't take my word, read the Gospels. Just read all four Gospels, and you'll find that very, very seldom does Jesus talk about being saved. No, the doctrines that deal with being saved are in Paul, in Peter, later on. Jesus talks about another emphasis. Instead of talking about a past act in time, Jesus talks about a continuing relationship. He does not say, you need to be saved. He says, follow me and be my disciple. And you see, we focused in past action when God's focusing in on continuing experience. We want to go back to how much we loved God back when. We want to talk about how we entered the Christian life. We want to major on, are you saved? And all the time, the Bible is emphasizing continuance, perseverance. Matthew 10:22, and you who hold out to the end will be saved. Many other verses I could read. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And on, the Bible talks about the perseverance of the saints. But you see, we don't like that. You know why? Because we're so oriented toward that point in time that we have got paranoid about someone entering the church and then falling away. We as Baptists are absolutely frantic about losing any, as if it was ours to lose anyway. You say, well, I've always heard, and once saved, always saved, and I believe it. Well, I do too. But that's not all of the biblical truth. Now, the parable of the sower that Vernon read you ought to make us really nervous. For you see, it says that different kinds of seeds sprouted. We, in our denomination, major on sprouting and not on fruit bearing. We major on the germination of the seed, and we very seldom talk about the fruit bearing of the bush. Just read the parable of the sower. There are two kinds of seed that germinated, that looked good, that you couldn't tell from any other seed, that something happened to them. Now you see what we've done? We have focused in on the past act of God in our life and have forgotten that the Bible does not exclusively talk about heaven as a fire insurance policy that we take out at some point of our life and is eternally valid no matter what we do. That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is a relationship begun in time with Jesus Christ, continuing to develop to make us more like Christ, and will one day be consummated either in death or the second coming. And not really at death, but in resurrection day. We are so nervous. The question ought not to be, when were you saved? The question ought to be, what is God doing in your life this week? If God's not done anything since 1932, you may not have met God. You may have had an emotional orangutan grabber in the neck. We are so big on feeling something that we forget the Bible never expresses one time emotion as far as salvation. You know, we kind of feel like those little things, you grab it and pull it and you tell if you're a great lover or not. I never used that, Peggy, but I always saw it. You know those little things, you grab the handle and it goes, woo, woo, you know. We do that in the Christian faith. We think that, you know, how great of a salvation experience we had back there is good enough. And when we get to heaven, we're going to say, God, way back there. And God's going to say, what about yesterday? You see, we focus in on the past, and God focuses in on the present. We focus in on a one-time act. God focuses in on a lifestyle relation. And denominations have split over that through the years. Let me give you an example. The emphasis today on do you feel God? Has God done something extra in your life? Have you had a secondary experience? Is an emphasis on the third part of three biblical truths to the exclusion of the second. Listen to me now. There are three biblical truths. Grace, faith, continuing Christian life. Those who emphasize moment-by-moment relationship and say, you know you're saved by the way you're living today. You know you're saved by the way you feel. You know you're saved by this and that. Have emphasized the third to the exclusion of the other two. Baptists have emphasized the middle to the exclusion of the other two. Radical predestination has emphasized number one with the exclusion of the other two. Now what we have got to do is get out of a denominational framework and get back into the Bible alone and say, man is saved by the grace of God, period. Man must respond, period. Response, that's true, is continuing response, period. folks, we have just got to get over the fact of emphasizing what we did in the past. The Bible teaches discipleship. And I'd like to show you that. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. This is the words of Jesus. And I want to show you his emphasis. Now, what is our emphasis denominationally? When were you saved? Past time, aorist tense. The Bible teaches that. Yeah, for sure. Biblical as it can be. But listen to what Jesus emphasizes. You tell me which one it is. And he summoned the multitude of his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. What is the emphasis there? The emphasis is on fellowship. The emphasis is on laying down your life and taking up his life. The emphasis is point action, laying down your life, but the emphasis is continuing to lay down your life. You see, we have always said if a man comes to accept Christ, he's saved. And everybody else has said that's not a good doctrine, because we've met people who have walked the aisle of a number of churches, been baptized till their toes are wrinkled, eaten the Lord's Supper till they burp, and it hadn't done them any good. They're still living like the devil. Now, let me tell you something. You can't meet Jesus Christ in a faith-to-faith life commitment and things not be changed in your life. Now, they may not change overnight. You know, a little child that comes up here at 7 years old is not going to have the radical change in their lives that's necessary for a man who's been living in sin for 40 years. So there's going to be a different kinds of change. But friends, if you don't have an attitude that's beginning to be molded into the mind of Christ, and if you don't have a heart that is drawn to other people who don't know him, and if you don't really start developing a kind of ongoing change of mind, then I really think maybe you haven't committed your life to Christ. It is impossible for the Holy Spirit to indwell the life of a human being and that life remain the same. You say, but I met somebody. Well, what you met is one of those seeds that sprouted and didn't go to fruition. We want to talk about sprouting. God wants to talk about fruit bearing. You say, well, what is fruit bearing? Well, I'm not 100% sure. But I know this, it is a maturing of the life that began at initial salvation and is developing into the mind and heart of Christ into a character relationship. We are more concerned about getting to heaven. God is more concerned about getting part of heaven into us. We are more concerned about a mansion in the by and by. God is more concerned about using us in the here and now. God wants to develop your character, not give you an address in heaven. You say, no address in heaven? No, certainly. We're going to have mansions. Certainly. I rejoice that Jesus went to prepare a place for us. He went to prepare a place for us until he prepares us to be ready for the place. I've heard Billy Graham say before, the church is 60% lost. I don't agree with that. I think the church is 60% baby Christians that have a fire insurance policy for hell, have set their hawks down right inside the kingdom and said, you do it, I'm waiting for that great day. Now, friends, God didn't give you a train ticket to glory. He gave you a task to perform in your own sphere of influence. Now, I think that we're going to have to emphasize all three. Let's look for a minute if it could be some verses. And I'm just picking one out of many, and I hope you know that. If you're interested in these things I've done, I preached on all three of these in isolation. They're in the media center under grace, faith, and works. And so you can get them later for all the scriptures. I want to pick out one. Romans 5, beginning in verse 3 and 4, that talk about what God is trying to do in our life here and now. Not heaven by and by, in the here and now. How many of these there are? And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, and on and on. That is a process of growth. Now, you know what we've done? And it's very insidious that we've done it, and we don't know we're doing it, but we do it. When I spoke on grace, remember the problem was they were saved by faith but trying to be developed by works? We forget that all of our relationship with God is a faith relationship. Now, God's grace, we have nothing to do with that. It's not what we do that makes us a Christian. Now, listen to me. God has already done everything needed to make you a Christian. He's done everything he needed to forgive your sins, done everything he needed to develop your character. All he asks you to do is to yield yourselves to it by faith. So we become Christians how? By works? By faith. Okay, the question comes, we become Christians by faith. How do we live the Christian life? By works? By faith. I'll give you a good example. How is one filled with the Holy Spirit? How? Well, you gotta have an electrical spinal tap. You gotta do something. You gotta react. You gotta have an emotion. You gotta experience something. Zero. Thank God for Campus Crusade for Christ, their little book, How to Be Filled with the Spirit, or Have You Made the Joyful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life? Now, that book says it so clearly and so biblically that being filled with the Spirit is not something man does. Being filled with the Spirit is as much a faith relationship as being saved is a faith relationship. You say, how do I know I'm filled with the Spirit? The Bible says God wants you filled. The Bible says be filled. If you claim the promises of God, you are filled. Period. You say, well, how do I know I'm saved? The Bible says if you'll ask Jesus to save you, if you'll turn your life over to Him, you're saved. Period. How? By faith. You take God for His Word and you accept Christ and you're saved. How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? You take God at His Word, you accept the filling, and you're filled. How do you know the will of God? Well, you've got to wait till doors open or letters fall out of heaven. Postmark, so-and-so. You know, sign of the Trinity. How do you know God's will? You know God's will not because the mountain moves in the sea because we'd fill up all our toilets. You know God's will by faith. Every relationship of the Christian life is by faith. God has promised it. I respond to it. Whether I feel it or not, that settles it. Now, I hope that gets through. We have been running around like spiritual chickens with wrong necks trying to get God to love us. You know, some Baptists spend so much time at church, they've forgotten their kids' names. No amen, Peggy. You know, sometimes we need to realize that we're saved by grace, not by visitation. Not by Sunday school attendance. Not by the percentage of our giving. We're right with God by what God has done in Christ, and all we can do for the entire relationship is accept it by faith. By faith. I hope that there is a sequence here that you have picked out. It is not that one is more important than the other, but there is a sequence. Grace always comes first. God always takes the initiative. When the choice is presented to the heart of every human being, that human being has the chance to respond by faith. After that human being has responded by faith, and only after that, after he is already in the kingdom, then there develops good works. You say, works? Baptists don't believe in good works. That's the problem. The Bible says they'll see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Friends, there ain't no Christianity without good works. But they come last, not first. They are the result, not the catalyst. They come as a fulfillment, not at the beginning. Now, it's not if you're going to live for God. That's not ever the question. That is not the question. Friend, if you are a Christian, every day better be His. So I think next time someone asks you, when did you become a Christian? You need to tell them what's happening in your life today. And if there ain't nothing happening in life your day, shame on you. What's the matter with you? God's alive today as He was the day He saved you. He's got just as much a plan for your life today as He did the day He saved you. He's got just as much grace. Didn't you hear Edwina sing, there's more, so much more than that first sweet day? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that Christianity just gets better and better? And we've made it getting duller and duller. There is more to Christianity than being baptized. There is more to Christianity than accepting Christ. There is more to the church than evangelism, though evangelism is certainly needed. I feel like I'm beating my head against the wall. I don't know what else to say to you. So I think I'll just quit. Lord, thank you so much for your love and mercy. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the dignity and worth to let us respond. Oh, Lord, forgive us when we grow weary in serving you. And give us, we pray, God, a new and full and sure promise for every day. God, help us to become more and more like you. And forgive us, Lord, when nothing is happening in our lives. Help us to claim the faith promises and to live every day in a brand new day in relationship with you. Help us, we pray, to get our eyes off of what we've always heard and get them back on the eternal Word of God and where there is no flaw. Lord, we pray that you'd give us insight and courage. Fill us with your Spirit that we might understand more clearly what your will for our lives is today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.